All right, 1 Samuel 17. Go ahead and start the tape and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of study. Lord, I pray that today as we study about David and Goliath, that faith would rise up within our hearts. Lord, so many of us have faced obstacles and mountains that seem impossible. It's almost like we're facing Goliath sometime. Lord, I pray that as we take this story that we've studied even from the age of children, Lord, that you would bring it alive today and that faith would rise up in our hearts strong and that we would have a conviction that you are the same God who backed up David. You're the same God today. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree, we'll just say amen. I want you to write the title down. We're going to be talking about David and Goliath. And as I meditated on this the past few days, I felt like the Lord really just wanted me to start highlighting lessons of faith and victory from this story. And be honest with you, when it first came to me and I started talking about David and Goliath or thinking about that in my heart, I almost felt like, well, Lord, this is such a simple story and it's a story that people have heard, you know, from the age of nursery, that I'm just wondering if I really need to do this. And the Lord said, no, I want you to preach on David and Goliath, and I want it to be a time where faith rises up in the hearts of the people. I think we're all aware that this is a classic story. It has timeless lessons in it. It's a lesson of a little guy going up against a very big guy. And he comes out on top because God was with him. Goliath represents, of course, he was a historical figure, but Goliath represents those things that at times seem larger than life themselves. It's almost like we're facing something we don't see how we can possibly get around it or through it. Goliath also, as we read this story, Goliath also was one who taunted and jeered at David and at the armies of Israel. And many times in our lives, it's almost like circumstances are taunting us and jeering at us, or something in our past, you know, is trying to torment us in our thinking. Ultimately, Goliath tries to kill us. Goliath tries to rob us of God's best and God's mission in our life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with verse 1, 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. And we're just going to take our time through this, and I'm going to give you some points to write down. In fact, you know, with all that we've had going on today, I'm not sure I'll give you everything that I've got, but I'll give you the best of what I've got. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Let me read verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to go back and give you some things to jot down. Verse 1 says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekah and Ephazadam." Verse 2. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines." Now notice verse 3. Verse 3 to me is very descriptive. "The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them." So that paints a good picture where you've got these opposing armies, almost like two opposing teams where they're set on one side, on the other. There's a deep valley in there and there's a standoff. Everybody say a standoff. Have you ever felt like that in your life where there's a standoff? I mean, you're coming against something and you're not sure you want to attack it and it's not sure it wants to attack you, and you're not making progress and it's not making progress. And there you are just facing this obstacle. In the midst of that, look what happens in verse 4. It says, "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height," now don't miss this, "was 6 cubits and a span." Now let me just tell you how tall that is by different estimates, depending on what length you give to a cubit and a span. The smallest estimate that I saw in my research was 9 foot 9 inches. The largest was 13 feet. That's a big boy. Everybody knows a 13 feet is a big guy. And so here comes David, who's still a young lad, probably a teenager at that time. And he's coming into a situation where there's a guy minimum 9 foot 9 inches, could be anywhere from there to 13 feet tall. Big guy. And it begins to describe the kind of armor that he has on him. Just the breastplate that he had alone weighed 194 pounds. So just the armor across his chest weighed 194 pounds. Forget what he could bench. This guy was just carrying around on his chest 194 pounds. Look at this, verse 5. Here comes Goliath. "He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." That's 194 pounds, almost 200 pounds. Verse 6. "He had greaves of brass upon his legs." Usually the coverings across the legs were made of leather, but this guy was so strong that his protective gear across his legs were made of the metal, brass. It says of brass and a target of brass between his shoulders. So not only did he have a covering in the front that weighed 194 pounds in and of itself, no telling how much it weighed that was on the backside. He has on this helmet. He has metal on his legs. I mean, this guy comes to fight. Verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Let me translate that for us. Just the weight of the spearhead alone was 23 pounds. And if you've ever been in a weight room, I mean, 23 pounds, that's a pretty good thing. How do you like that to be shaped in the shape of a spearhead, and the guy has the power to throw it at you? 23 pounds, just the spearhead, not to mention the shaft of the spear. Verse 8, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man, and let him come down to me. Now, can you imagine being on the armies of Israel? You look at this guy, and it's like, okay, I defer you. You go ahead. Go ahead. I prefer you, my brother. Go ahead. You be the one that goes down there. No, you go. No, everybody's being humble at this time. Oh, I wouldn't dare win the victory for us. You win the victory for us. Well, here's this guy, 9'9" up to 13 feet. He's got 200 pounds on the front. He's got brass on his head. And he's saying, find out a guy. Just choose one guy. Send Jason down here. Send Jason down here to fight me. Send Adrian down here. You know, send Joe. And everybody's kind of shuffling around, you know, doing the humble shuffle, and nobody's going down there. All of a sudden, he begins to taunt them, curse them, and tell them how their God is nothing. Verse 9, he said, if you be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I mean, this guy's not having to... He was trained from his youth to be a warrior. He was trained to fight. He loves to fight. I mean, talking about bloodlust. He had bloodlust. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they said, great opportunity to trust God. Is that what your Bible says? Look at verse 11. It says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I want you to write two faith lessons down. Faith lesson number one, write this down. And as I give these to you, just jot them down in your own shorthand. If you need paper, the back part of the insert in your bulletin is blank, and it's set up just for this purpose. So write these down. Faith lesson number one, your enemy will try to appear as a larger-than-life champion. You know, that's always the way the devil comes at us. Your enemy will try to appear as a, quote, larger-than-life champion. We draw that because, obviously, this guy seemed larger than anybody could be in the natural. I mean, even at the minimum, 9'9", that's abnormal. That's huge. Somebody who's 13 feet, if in fact he was taller than 9'9", that's just beyond comprehension. That's a Ripley's, believe it or not, opportunity for videotaping. And so here comes this guy, larger than life itself, carrying more weight than most people could pick up. And he comes out there to battle. So often in our lives we face things that just seem like it's impossible. It seems like, how in the world is this ever going to work out? I cannot figure it out with my brain. I don't know what I'm going to do. And this thing's like a Macy's Day balloon. You ever seen those Macy's Day balloons on Thanksgiving? We're coming up to the time where they come down the street and they're big as the buildings. They're just as big as the buildings. And here they come. They look so ominous. But you know, they're just full of hot air. Somebody say amen. Everybody say they're just full. Everybody say they're just full of hot air. And you know, so often it's our perspective on the situation. We look at that, and if we buy into that, then the very next thing happens, which is the fear. The fear begins to grip us and hit us. And I believe that God is calling us to realize that when Satan comes, he will always try to appear larger than life. It's like your business isn't going to work out. You'll never dig out of the financial hole you've got yourself into. You know, this situation, your past, all the stuff in your past is going to hold you back. You'll never make it any further. All this garbage the devil tries to bring to us. You know, I remember my dad when he was an alcoholic, and he was in bondage to alcoholism. It just seemed like he had so many false starts. Come on now. I mean, have you ever been around somebody that says so many false starts, so many promises that he meant, I'm sure, at the time, but he was like powerless to perform them. And I remember just thinking at times, it just doesn't seem like he's going to be able to break free. We need to have faith that God can do the impossible. Somebody say amen. We need to have faith that God can do the impossible. We need to also believe that for other people. We also believe that for other people. We're very quick, aren't we, to believe for ourselves. But we need to believe in other people that God can move in their lives. I want you to write this second one down, faith lesson number two, that goes right in line with this. And that is, the objective of the enemy is to strike fear in your heart. That's really the ultimate enemy is fear. The objective of the enemy is to strike fear in your heart so that your faith melts away. You know, if you buy into those types of thoughts that you're not going to be prosperous, you know, the business deal ain't going to work out, you'll never be able to afford that piece of property, that house, and you buy into that, then all of a sudden your faith begins to erode. And that's the plan of the enemy. God says, no, I don't want your faith to erode. I want your faith to rise up. And so it really depends on your perspective. Is that really a larger than life thing in front of you, or is it just full of hot air? If it's just full of hot air, then your faith can overcome it. If you believe it's real and you believe it's that size, then your faith is going to melt away. I remember when the first airplane that I purchased, I was all excited about it until I saw it. And it was like I'd always flown like a little two-seater, four-seater in training. I remember when they pulled up the plane that I had bought sight unseen. And it pulled up and it was so big. And it sounded like, you know, like a Flowmaster or glass pack on the engine. It was like rumbling, you know, kind of like that Harley sound. And I'm thinking, oh my God, am I going to be able to learn how to fly this thing? And I mean, just fear hit me when it came pulling up. I mean, the nose on that airplane, the Cherokee 6, was like from here to Ryan. And I'd always flown an airplane that was a lot smaller. And so fear began to grip me, and it's like, am I going to be able to do this? What have I done? Everybody say, what have I done? And it's kind of like so many times, you know, it's like, what have I done? What have I got myself into? God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. I got in that airplane and I just sat there. And here's what some of you need to do. Some of you just need to sit in your circumstance and you need to say, my God can help me fly this deal. My God can help me fly this deal. My God can help me fly this deal. You know what I found out? I found out larger airplanes fly easier than small airplanes. That's absolutely true. Small airplanes, they bounce around. The larger the airplane, the more weight. You push the throttle forward, the engine goes. Goes down the runway, the wings lift, just like on a small one. If you can fly a small one, you can fly a large one. If you can win a small battle, you can win a large battle. And you've got to have faith and not let your faith erode away. Put your hand right here on your chest. Would you do that? Everybody just say this out loud. My faith is alive and well in my heart. I will not allow the enemy to rob my faith. My faith is the victory. I believe in a miracle-working God. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so, you know, one of the things we see from this story is that larger-than-life challenge. And then ultimately, look at verse 11 again. It says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, we don't have time to read every verse as we go along here, but I mean, this thing just drug out and drug out and drug out. Nobody was taking the challenge until a young guy, David, came along. Go to verse 20. Go to verse 20 now for the sake of time. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Well, they're sitting there shouting at each other. No fighting's taking place. They're just shouting at each other. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Verse 22, David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now, there's a little humor here. David's excited, man. He's a little guy. And he's like, man, my brothers are down there at the battle. Well, is he disappointed or what when he gets there? He gets there. There's no fighting going on. He's like, hey, brothers, how's the battle going? And they're trying to act like, yeah, it's going real good. We've been shouting at each other all day. It's going really good. Get on home. You don't need to see what's happening. Well, you don't need to see what's happening. Ain't nothing happening. David gets there and he's full of faith. Look at verse 23. 3. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Would you underline that in your Bible? David heard them. I want to tell you something. A person of faith hears things differently than a person of doubt and unbelief. Are you out there? I said a person of faith hears things differently than a person of doubt and unbelief. David heard him, and he didn't like what he heard. Look at the rest of it, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They're still trapped in fear. And you know what? I find that so many Christians, I mean, they love God, they're on the way to heaven, but so many Christians are in bondage to fear. They never try. And if you never try, then you'll never achieve anything. You've got to be willing to step out in faith and start that business. You've got to be willing to try and buy your first home. You've got to be willing to try and go after it. I remember when we were getting ready to start WOCC, I came over here and I inquired about property. And the very first answer that was given to me is, no, we don't want a church in this property. I could have sworn I'd heard God. Have you ever could have sworn you could have heard God? It's like, I could have sworn I heard God on that. I mean, I felt like the Lord was leading me in that. And they said, no, we don't want a church. And a year passed. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, go back and ask them again. I called up my realtor, and the realtor said, I've already done that once, and I really don't want to go back to that guy. I said, I believe things are going to be different. He goes, well, I'm really kind of embarrassed to go back and even ask. I said, just for me, humor me, go back. And I remember Chip Sellers went back to Ray Diodati, and he said, I'm representing Jason Peebles, and he wants to inquire about that again. And we went back, and this time the guy said, yeah, we'd like to have them in here. And we did the deal. Everybody say, do the deal. You got to step out and try. If you don't try, if you let fear hold you back. If I had believed my realtor, and I'm not saying anything against Chip. Chip was just, you know, acting like most any realtor would. But if I believed that realtor, I would have never tried and stepped out. And guess what? We wouldn't be sitting in this building. Now, I look back, and it was the faith of God working in me. Now, I want you to understand that. It wasn't me. It was the faith of God working in me. But the faith of God is in every one of us in here. And so many of you, you're letting the devil rob you of God's best. When it comes to tithe and offering time, you need to be able to put your money in without fear. Not because I need it, because I'm not paid by this church. I'm paid by my evangelistic association. Amen. I haven't gotten a salary since we started this church. I believe I will one day. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much for that amen. But you know, because you want to get your seed in the ground, you begin to have faith that God's going to honor your seed. Not the pastor, not the preacher. God's going to honor your seed. And you give it without fear and intimidation, knowing that a harvest is on the way. Try it and you will like it. I promise you. All right, go to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him. Now don't miss this, because there's always, listen, there's always a reward for people who have faith. I want to stress that. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is a Bible principle. God rewards those who step out in faith. Business people understand that. You step out in faith and there's a reward on the other side. Look at verse 25. It shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. Everybody say great riches. And will give him his daughter. Well, that could be good or bad. You depend on what kind of daughter he had. Amen. And make his father's house free in Israel. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I want you to write down faith lesson number 3. Faith lesson number 3. Write this down. Faith always looks to God's covenant and ability. Faith always looks to God's covenant and ability. Fear always looks at the circumstances. I want to give it to you again. Faith lesson number 3. Faith always looks to God's covenant and His ability. Fear always looks at the circumstances. Notice it says in verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they ran in fear. They were in fear. Why? They were looking at 9'9". They were looking at 13 foot. They were looking at 200-pound chest armor. David heard this guy and he said, "Who is this?" Look at verse 26. "Uncircumcised Philistine." That's another way of saying he's not in covenant with the same God that we're in covenant with. He doesn't have the sign of covenant on his body. We have a covenant with our God, and I shall kill this Philistine. That was in David's heart. Write down faith lesson number four. Faith lesson number four. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, it's interesting that I've got, and this is something all pastors have, really, but I've got people that call me literally every week that would like to come speak here. And most pastors have that. They have people that want to come speak here. Well, when we first started the church, nobody wanted to come speak here. Why? There ain't nobody here. And it's like, it's easy to have faith now. We're about 200. We're running about 200, 220 people, something like that. And I'm telling you, the momentum is building. Have you felt it? The momentum is building. Praise and worship is more dynamic. Praise and worship has always been good, but it's more dynamic when you have more people in an auditorium. And so the enthusiasm is building. The momentum is building. Some people might even say the anointing is building. I'm not sure of that. I think the anointing has always been here. But you get more people, there's more corporate faith. And so the possibility and atmosphere sphere for miracles is greater. But the point is this: not everybody can have faith when it doesn't look good. We need to have faith when it looks difficult. Anybody can get on the bandwagon once the thing's rolling down the hill. Are you there? And so in your life, you need to understand that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and you are in covenant with God. You have a covenant with God. You know, you take some people and walk them out to a piece of property, and they say, you say, "What do you see?" And everybody's stepping through the mud and the tires and all the trash. They're like, "Ew, it's nasty out here. I want to get back in the Jeep. I want to get back in the truck." They don't see anything. You take a businessman out there who's got a little vision, and all of a sudden he sees, "Man, this is a nice piece of property." He don't care about the trash. He don't care about the weeds. He's like, "This is a nice piece. How much you say that's for this property?" And he's sitting there thinking, "I could subdivide this three or four ways, and I could make up my money back just from one sale, and I'd have three parts left over." And I mean, that's a person of vision. That's a person who's got faith. They're not seeing what everybody else sees. They're seeing what can happen. They are seeing the potential. Are you hearing me? You need to have a vision for potential in your life and what God can do. Everybody say this out loud. I have a covenant with God. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my source. He's a rich God. He will bless my life in every way. Spirit, soul, and body. I see with the eyes of faith. Amen. Well, you know, I think it's interesting, and I don't want to spend too much time on this and make it look as if David was only doing it for selfish purposes. But David, he said, "What'd you say? What's going to be given to the guy who kills this man? Oh, they're going to make him a rich guy." I have to believe that that was a little bit of incentive. But I think the primary reason was David said, "He's an uncircumcised Philistine. I don't like him. He's too big for his own britches." No pun intended. He is too big for his own britches. I'm going to go out there and take his head off. How dare he stand there and curse our God? Hey, brothers, what have you been doing down here for a month? Why isn't somebody else going to take the challenge up? I come down here to deliver cheese and wine. I hear him one time and it enrages me. I want to go out there. There's a person of faith. There's a person who has some vision about what can happen and what can be. Amen? Now, go to verse 28. For sake of time, let's skip down to verse 28. It says, and this is one of his brothers, by the way. "Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled." How many of you know that not all your relatives get excited about your faith ventures? Come on. Well, let me just say that again in case you missed it. Not all your relatives get excited about your faith ventures. So his eldest brother was there, who, by the way, had not gone for a whole month into battle, and was embarrassed that little old David came down here and saw him standing there just shouting and cheering, you know, but not going to the battle. So he gets mad at David because David's over there saying, "I'll go take his head off. I'm going to go take his head off." And so he's upset. Look at verse 28. "And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why came you down here? What hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? You're just a little sheep herder. Get back on home. I know the pride and the naughtiness of thy heart.'" Look at that. He accuses him. How many of you know that one of the ways the devil tries to rob you of your faith is to accuse you? And there's a brother saying, "I know you little naughty old boy come down here. You just want to see some blood and guts." There ain't no blood and guts to see. What do you mean I want to come down here and see some blood and guts? For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Verse 29. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Would you say that? Is there not a cause? Everybody say it out loud. Is there not? David's like, you know, isn't there a cause to fight for here? And I will tell you this, there is a cause to fight for here at WOCC, what God has done. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of salvation. This is a house of healing. Most of all, my heart's desire is that this will always be a house of unconditional love. Somebody walks that door and they're bound with alcohol, come on in. Somebody comes here and they've been a dope head, come on in. We're just a bunch of redeemed sinners in here. This will never be a religious institution that turns people away. Amen? Look at verse 30. He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Sometimes you got to turn away from those doubt and unbelief people. Come on. I said, sometimes you got to turn away from those doubt and unbelief people. Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. I want you to write down faith lesson number 5. Faith lesson number 5. I've said it, but I want you to get it down. Sometimes those closest to you will try to rob you of your faith. Boy, that is so true. Sometimes those closest to you will try to rob you of your faith. And you know, it's not like they're intending to do that. But I remember my dad when I first got my airplane. He never did fly with me, not once. And he would say, "Well, you want to get that airplane for you? You're gonna fly that airplane? Get you gonna kill yourself?" It's like, you don't need an airplane. You don't need this. You don't need that. My mom has never flown with me, and I'm not upset about it. If they don't want to fly, they don't need to fly. Amen. But the point is this. I mean, some people just cannot see the value and the potential of what you're trying to do. You've got to see it, and you can't let them rob and steal your faith. You've got to be moved by what God has told you. You can't be moved by what mama told you. You can't be moved by what daddy told you. You can't be moved by what coach told you. You've got to finally get to the point where in your life the Word of God is moving you. And the voice of the Holy Spirit is moving you. And that's true for spouses as well. You can't let your spouse move you. You've got to let the Word of God move you. Write down faith lesson number 6. Faith is a force that can be developed in your life. Faith is a force that can be developed in your life. Do you believe that, by the way? Do you believe it's something that can be developed in your life? I don't believe it's something some have and some don't. The Bible says we all have a measure of faith. Faith is a force that can be developed in your life. Start where you are and expect miracles. Start right where you are and expect miracles. Quit saying, if I had $1 million. You'll get $1 million if you'll start where you are. Come on. Quit saying, if I had a building, then I could start a church. You could start a church in your home. Quit saying, if I had this and if I had that, I'd have my own business. You could start your own business right where you are. But some people, they only want to get the momentum when the momentum gets. So that's when they get excited. You've got to have faith now. Now go back to the Bible. Look at verse 32. This is one of the most interesting sections to this whole story. Verse 32. Are you with me? Everybody with me? Verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now you got to picture Saul. Saul's also a trained warrior, by the way. And so here's this little sheep herder in here saying, hey, king, don't fear. I'll go down there and whip that guy. And Saul's like, right. What are your credentials? What school of war did you train in? Were you at Annapolis? You know, we're in the Air Force Academy in Colorado. Where'd you train? And look at David's credentials here. And he's so sincere. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. In other words, he's been in training since his teens. Verse 34, David said to Saul, here's my credentials. Look at this, verse 34. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I smote him and slew him. I'll tell you why I know I can whip this guy. Because one day a lion and a bear came against my sheep and I grabbed him by the beard and threw him to the ground and I killed him. And that's my training. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. See, it doesn't seem like it's much when you have to start trusting God at Walmart. Doesn't seem like it's much when you're trusting God at Wonder Bread Bakery on the night shift. I worked at Wonder Bread Bakery on the Raisin Bread Line in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Yes, I did. And you know what? My faith was alive on the Raisin Bread Line. Amen. Remember that night that the Raisin Bread came out? I mean, I wasn't prepared for that much Raisin Bread. And here comes the assembly line. I mean, it's one of those automatic conveyor belts. I mean, there was like endless, thousands. I used to like Raisin Bread a lot. And the smell the first night was wonderful. About the second night, it was kind of so-so. About the third night, it was like wasn't smelling too good. And the rest of them was like, man, I don't want to be on the Raisin Bread line anymore. And I can remember, I mean, if you've ever worked the night shift, like 3 in the morning, you're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. Why, God, am I on the Raisin Bread line? Lord, everybody else is sleeping. Normal people are sleeping. That means I am not a normal person. And so you begin to just feel really sorry for yourself. And you know what? You've got to have faith on the Raisin Bread line. Can I understand? You understand that? I had faith at Sun Oil Refinery, working in an oil field in Oklahoma. You got to have faith where you are. You can't wait until everything's perfect. You got to start where you are now. And don't ever be embarrassed to trust God where you are now. You say, well, I'd like to own my own home. I'm only in a rental home. Serve God in your rental home. Trust God in your rental home. God will promote you one day to a different situation. But you start trusting God now. You say, I wish I made more money. Start trusting God with what money you do have. Well, one day I'll tithe. Start tithing today. You make $100 a week. This ain't rocket science, folks. A tithe is $10. You give God $10 and honor Him off of the 100. Don't wait and say, when I hit the big one. What's that thing called, the big game? Ooh, Lotto Christians. When I hit the big game, God knows I'll help Him then. No, you won't, you lying thing. If you're not trusting God now, you wouldn't be trusting Him then. And so start where you are. Everybody say, where I am. Faith lesson number 6. Faith is a force that can be developed in your life. Start where you are and expect miracles. David started right where he was. He didn't wait to have faith with Goliath. He was having faith, is the point, when he was serving in the fields. Go to verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, lion, bear, Goliath, ain't no difference. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion. Now, don't miss this. This is very important. Underline this in verse 37. He says, the Lord. Everybody say, the Lord. He doesn't say my slingshot skills. Okay? He doesn't say, you know, I've been working out a lot lately. He says, the Lord. And his confidence is in the Lord. I will tell you this. My confidence for this church is in the Lord. My confidence is not in my preaching abilities. My confidence, and I really do appreciate the Pastor's Appreciation Day. I kind of like that. That could become an annual event. Amen. You know, but my confidence is not in the pastor. My confidence is not in the worship, though we have awesome worship. My confidence is not even in the intercessors group, that we have good intercession. Our confidence has to be in God. And because we've had confidence in God, God's doing a miracle right before our eyes. Verse 37. By the way, when we dismiss, if you have not seen the building next door, it's open. I've had them open the doors. Go in there. You'll be amazed. It's about, I don't know, what would you say, Adrian, about 2/3 done maybe, something in that neighborhood? Close to 2/3 done. I think you'll enjoy seeing that. It's not going to be too long until that wall right there is coming down. Everybody point to it. Everybody say the wall's coming down. Everybody say the wall's coming down. Now, hey, the auditorium's going to seat 400 people. And I promise you this. When we have 350 people in here, people, ooh, boy, I feel the anointing. Amen. But you know what? I felt the anointing when we had 10 people. That's the difference right there. You've got to feel the anointing when things don't look that big. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with him. I want you to write down faith lesson number 7. And I'm going to have to skip some verses here just for the sake of time. But let me give you the faith lesson to write down. Faith does not trust in man's ability, but in God's ability. Young people, get hold of this now. Faith does not trust in man's ability, but in God's ability. The verses below this, we won't read them, but just to kind of give you a description of it, Saul said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, David, you can wear my armor. I've got the best armor money can buy. I bought it from the first-class armor foundry. And I ordered it out of the catalog. And this armor's been proven. It's shiny. I've got it shined up. Guys, got it shining every day. And so, David, I hate for you to go down there looking like a shepherd boy, only trusting in God and so forth. So I want to help you. I want to help you with some of man's ability. I want to put my armor on you. Here's my helmet." Now, picture David. Football players can get a hold of this. Take a little old guy that you know, really ready for Pop Warner, and take a high school or college or a professional helmet, set it on his head. He can't even see. I mean, the thing's down here. And that's the way David was. David was standing there with a helmet on his head. "Thank you, Saul. I really appreciate this, but I'd like to be able to see the enemy." You know, Saul puts shoulder pads on, puts that armor on his son. There David is. And I mean, the thing's touching the ground. He's dragging it. He would look like a little, you know, cone running around out there. A little armor cone going around out there. David finally says, "You know what, Saul, I really respect you and your kingly position and all that, but I don't think I can wear your armor." "Well, what are you going to do?" "I'm going to trust God." Everybody say, "Trust God." Everybody say, "Trust God." "Well, we know you're going to trust God, but we got to help you some." I want to tell you something. Faith does not trust in man's ability. Now, that's good preaching material, but let's bring it down to the real. Let's bring it down to the real. Do you trust in your education? Nothing wrong with education. You trust in your physical appearance? Some people's confidence is totally linked to their physical appearance. "Bad hair day. I feel so lacking in my confidence today." Wow. So your confidence is all related to the protein growing out of the top of your head. "Oh, no, there's a blemish that's popped up. Oh, my God, I can't go to school today." I see. I do see. Anybody out there? Do you trust in your past? "Well, I've made a lot of money. Man, I've done the deals, and you know, I've got a lot of money in the bank." Do you trust in that? Nothing wrong with doing the deals. Nothing wrong with money in the bank. I think everybody will have some money in the bank. Amen. But where's your confidence? Your confidence has to be in God. Your confidence has to be in God. Because all those things can change. But your confidence doesn't have to change if it's in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Faith lesson number what number am I on? Amen. Just checking you. Faith lesson number 8. Faith requires action on your part, but relies on God's ability. Faith requires action on your part, but trusts in God's ability. We're not saying that a person who has faith doesn't do anything. Quite the contrary. A person who has faith will be full of energy and action. James tells us that. Faith without what? Works is dead. But in all of your working, in all of your slingshotting, your confidence is in God. Yes, you're hurling the stone. Yes, you're doing your part. But really, I almost feel this way. I almost feel that when David took that sling, and back then they used a sling like this, you'd go round and round, and when he slung that rock, I really believe this. I believe if the rock had gone in the wrong direction, I believe the Holy Ghost was all over that battle. The Holy Ghost would go and blow that rock right back and hit him right in the head. I mean, he did his part to the best of his ability, but he was really trusting in God Almighty. Trusting in God Almighty. I want to point something out to you, verse 40. Look at verse 40. "He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones." Everybody say 5 stones. Well, why did he take 5 stones? There's only one Goliath. Goliath had 4 brothers. I want to tell you something. You know, you're ready for the battle. I kill that guy if they come against me. I'll just knock the whole clan out of the way, you know. David, I mean, he had faith. He had faith. All right, let's look at this. Verse 41. "The Philistine came on and drew near to David." Here comes the Philistine. "And a man that bare the shield went before him." So get the picture. David's out there on his own with a slingshot. Here comes Goliath dressed like we've talked, 9'9", up to 13 feet, shiny armor. And he's got this guy that runs in front of him with just took one guy to hold the guy's, you know, shield. And here he comes. Verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." Well, who wouldn't, looking at a little shepherd boy? "He was but a youth, ruddy of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, you know, right there, some people are going, hold on, I'll be back in a minute. You know, it's like, I thought I had confidence, now I don't have confidence. You're going to do what to me? I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. I'll be back in a minute. Actually not. David could have checked out. He didn't. Look at verse 44. The Philistine said, come, I will feed thy flesh to the fowls of the air. Verse 45, then said David. Now look at what David says. Here's a guy full of faith, man. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of who? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord, underline that, this day will the Lord, he doesn't say me, even though he's going to do it. He says, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines, and the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I'm a really good fighter. Is that what your Bible says? That all the world may know that what? There is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know. Follow me, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's. Underline that. That's your word today. I'm telling you, the Lord had me preach on this today because some of you are facing situations that absolutely seem impossible. But God is saying, it's my battle, and if you will trust me like David trusts me, that Goliath will come falling to the ground. That Goliath will come falling to the ground, and I will give you a miracle breakthrough. I tell you, I'm believing for a miracle breakthrough. I'm believing for a soon miracle. I'm believing that God's going to do a miracle that seems absolutely impossible in my life. Verse 48. Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag. Ooh, I like this. Verse 49. Put his hand in his bag, took from there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. You know, David had said, I'm going to take your head off. David didn't even have a sword. David was already seen. You got to get this. Before the battle, he saw that Goliath had a sword. He said, I'll just use his own sword, chop his own head off with. That's a man of faith. David comes out there. I mean, here comes that Philistine walking towards him so cocky. Here comes that armor bearer before him. David's kind of, you know, probably walking in circles trying to get a position. He reaches in his bag. He'd done it a million times. Bear, lion, Goliath, it don't matter. He put that stone in there and he starts slinging. And that guy's saying, you dog, you little filthy thing, you little teen, you're nothing. Young people, don't let people despise your youth. Some of the greatest years of serving the Lord were in my youth. I began to serve the Lord as a teenager. And, you know, I obviously made mistakes at times along the way, but I didn't backslide. I didn't go ride with hell's angels and kill 10 people. Now here I am back for Jesus. Amen. I mean, start serving God in your youth and just stay with it. Stay with it. You're going to have some up days. You're going to have some down days. If you blow it, then repent and get right back. Get your Bible and put it by your bed and start reading your Bible, young people. You say, well, I feel so condemned for this or that I've done. Well, then ask God to forgive you and move on by faith and begin to get plugged back into God. God will pick you up right where you are. You don't have to stay away from God for weeks and days at a time. You just start walking with God no matter what's happening in your life. Somebody say amen. There David is. He was walking around. All of a sudden he sees his chance. He lets that rock hurl. That thing goes and hits him in the forehead. It said it sunk right down, cracked his skull, went into his forehead. Goliath, the mighty picture of flesh, boom, falls to the ground. David runs over there and picks up his sword and chops his head off and does exactly what he says. Look at this in verse 51. Therefore David, verse 51, are you with me? We're almost through. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, stands on the guy, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Everybody say, they fled. But look at verse 52, because faith is contagious. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way, even to Gath, unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put it his armor in his tent. David had stripped the man of his armor and took his armor and put it in his tent. There's my trophy case right there. Goliath's armor. I want you to write down the two last faith lessons. Faith lesson number 9. Faith causes the enemy to flee. Oh, that's absolutely true. Faith will cause the enemy to flee. I told you that the main enemy, main weapon of the devil is fear. Fear and intimidation. If you are ever moved to a position of fear in your business, are you listening to me? If you ever allow yourself to get pushed into a position of fear, or in the ministry for that matter, or in life for that matter, and you begin to operate by fear, and all your decisions are based out of, I got to protect this, protect that. Suddenly you lose your aggressiveness, you lose your edge, and you're not taking ground. At best, you're holding the fort, probably going to start giving up. You've got to stay in a posture of faith. And when you stay in a posture of faith, how do you stay in a posture of faith? Believe what God says. Don't believe what everybody else says. Believe what God says. Don't believe what everybody else says. Then all of a sudden, fear and the enemy begin to back up. Last one, write this one down. Faith lesson number 10. Have you enjoyed this? I know it's a general word, but I'm telling you, it's a word of encouragement. Faith lesson number 10. Faith is contagious and motivates others to victory. I like that. Faith is contagious and motivates others to victory. You know, you see this in sporting events. You'll see the announcer say, "It seems like the momentum has shifted." There's a fumble or something, you know, and the other team gets it, and all of a sudden the crowd's going wild. And I'm telling you what, it's like faith, enthusiasm is contagious. And it can propel others to victory. Now get the picture. David's brothers, who had tried to shame little old David, now they're like, "Yeah, he's one of us. He's our brother. Yeah, we love David. We love David." They're the ones that just said, "You little Philistines." I want to tell you something. Your faith influences those around you. You need to be a person of faith on the job. I like when Cliff tells me his stories. Cliff tells me that he witnesses. He's a witnessing machine over there at Lockheed. I mean, he's like a witnessing machine. Yeah, his faith spills over and touches the guys and the ladies that are working at Lockheed. And because of his testimony, they hear the word of the Lord. They hear the word of the Lord. Well, I don't work at Lockheed. He works at Lockheed. You may not work at Lockheed, but where do you work? Where do you spend your time? What school do you go to? You know what? You can begin to be a witness for the Lord. Just putting in little nuggets here, little lines there, sharing. Guess what? Your faith will be contagious and help others to come along. Let me ask you this. How many of you came to Christ because a friend or a relative took the time to share with you? Let me see your hand. See, very few of us have a testimony that an angel appeared in my room and led me to God. I mean, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has a story where Jesus just appears to him on the road. Most of us, 99% of the people, it's because somebody had faith around us and we caught it. It was contagious. It was contagious. Last thing I want to say to you is this. You need to be in a church that teaches faith. You need to be in a church that teaches faith. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you know, I feel so sorry, there's so many people, so many good Christians who keep going to church, dead churches, year after year after year. And it's like they're supporting an institution that's not really challenging their faith. I was impressed with Eloise. Thank you, Eloise, for what you said about when I was a teenager. And thank God you didn't tell everything. Amen. Because when I was going to that Presbyterian church, I wasn't serving the Lord, really. I was just kind of drifting. But I was so appreciative that Eloise said, "I could not see myself ever leaving the Presbyterian church." And we're not trying to talk anybody out of leaving a Presbyterian church or any church. But any church, whether it's Presbyterian, whether it's a Roman Catholic, whether it's Episcopalian, whether it's Baptist, or whether it's an independent church like this one, if it's not feeding you and your family faith and challenging you, then you really have to ask yourself some serious questions. Why are you going there? Why are you going there? You need to be in an atmosphere that's going to build you up and move you closer to God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and I want to go back to that new song. We're going to take about 5-10 minutes here before we dismiss. And I want us to sing that song. Thank God that we can be like David and overcome every Goliath that comes our way. Do you believe that? Thank you, Lord. Come on, worship team, lead us. Let's stand up. Put